didn't prepare notes this morning until very late. I grew up in a church where the richest man in town attended. The church was named after his father. And I have very vivid memories of this Mr. Hamlin sitting on the back pew making boats out of the bulletin. On a Monday morning, as I walked through the auditorium observing all the notepads made into boats and airplanes and shopping lists, and I thought, well, there's no point. And then I had everybody asking this morning for notes, so I thought, well, I guess I better make some up. So you can either believe that story or you can believe that I just forgot to print them. So. But it is true about the boats and the Mr. Hamlin. It's, I was always amazed. He sat on the back row, came every Sunday, and made paper boats. But given the context of the church, the theological foundation that it had fallen to, that was probably a very productive use of his time. Probably much more productive than listening to the messages that were based upon, I'm not sure what. My favorite one of remembering was the one about washing machines. How the quality, declining quality of washing machines was reflective of the decline of the American workforce. And I'm not sure what his point was. I know it wasn't from the Bible. In review and retrospect, I suspect that his washing machine broke down that week. But we'll try not. I don't know if it'll be any more relevant, but the basis of the message will be biblical. Psalm 23, as Galen mentioned, is just such a well-known psalm. It is probably the most well-known passage in the Bible. Psalm 23, the Ten Commandments in the general aspect, not necessarily people know the specific Ten Commandments, but the general concept of the Ten Commandments. Perhaps the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the most well-known passages. But the Beatitudes, people tend to know generally. They recognize them, perhaps. The Ten Commandments, they know generally. But Psalm 23, people tend to know. Perhaps also out of the Sermon on the Mount, in that section through there, the Lord's Prayer would be another one that is well-known because of being recited in church services. Psalm 23, it's the images it creates. The gentle flowing words, make it easy to memorize, and so thus it becomes that well-known psalm. It's probably the straightforward words of encouragement that comfort. One writer has said that this psalm is able to use words that are simple, but yet it's not redundant, repetitive. But he takes a simple concept and he doesn't move to the other extreme of using words that make it difficult. It's almost like the perfect words. And thus it becomes so well known. In this psalm, David reflects on the many blessings that God has sent his way. Because God has been faithful in the past, David reasons that God will be faithful in the future. In the days ahead, God, the same God, will also be faithful. It expresses David's trust, his confidence in God's goodness. It's a psalm about provision and protection. David celebrating the fact that God will provide, that God will protect. David is confident that God will continue to be faithful, that God will continue to be good. Psalm 23 is written from the perspective of sheep, however. It's not a psalm reflecting the viewpoint of the shepherd. It's from the sheep. And in this psalm, we identify with the sheep. And sheep, though very few of us, perhaps one or two here, have had any real experience with sheep. Sheep are known for being somewhat aimless without someone to guide and direct, without a shepherd. Sheep are not well equipped to take care of themselves. And thus, the image becomes very appropriate. Sometimes that image is misused. I have a friend that said, well, you know, the reason that, you know, God is, and the Bible refers to sheep, you know, people and congregations as sheep, and, you know, and with this he said, you know, working with them, you have to understand that sheep stink. I don't really think that's the biblical image here. That's not the perspective that it's coming from. Here it is, an awareness of the helplessness of sheep and the need and the ability and the willingness of the shepherd to care for him, thus the trust in the shepherd. So Psalm 23. In Psalm 23, there's several ways to look at it. We're going to look at it from an angle of kind of taking some sections. And the first is, there are two comforting truths that are stated. Two comforting truths. The first comforting truth is that the Lord is my shepherd. And the thing that is of so much interest here is that you could look through Scripture and find the reference to shepherd often. That the Old Testament is, it's not in isolation where God is viewed as the shepherd of Israel. That God is the shepherd. He's guided, He's directed, and especially in the wilderness. That aspect that God was the shepherd and He was guiding and protecting and providing for them through the wilderness experience. But David here doesn't take it as the Lord is the shepherd of Israel. And if we read the psalm corporately, if we were to read it together, it would be that God is our shepherd, and that would be true. And that was very much the image within Israel. But David takes it to another level. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord is the nation's shepherd, which was true. And that was an image that was well ingrained. But David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He personalizes it. And that's where the psalm makes a difference. That's where the theology makes a difference. And we really miss that. We don't grasp the depth of that because we have grown up in a church, grown up as in our Christian life with this personal view of a relationship with God. And that's appropriate. That's the way it should be. But when you go back and look at the Old Testament, it was a corporate identity, not so much a personal identity. It wasn't so much a view of personal salvation as it was national salvation. Now, I believe there was, you know, an aspect of personal salvation, but that's not what's presented. It was the nation. But David brings it here on a very personal level. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. Not just a God, but the God, the Lord, a covenant relationship, Yahweh, is my shepherd. A shepherd is one that takes care of the flock. He nurtures, he protects, he provides. Psalm 80 says, "Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth." So there we see that aspect of the shepherd of Israel. But the role of a shepherd is to protect, to provide. And that's what David is looking for. In the New Testament, Jesus identifies himself with this role of the shepherd. He identifies himself as shepherd. And then in a couple of other places, he's identified as shepherd. in John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. In that passage in John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When Jesus says, I am the shepherd, I am the good shepherd, he surely has in mind this psalm. It is not reciting the psalm, but the psalm is there where David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, in a generic sense saying, God is my shepherd. Jesus steps on the scene and says, I am the good shepherd. He's not just drawing on the image of what a shepherd would do, and a good shepherd would lay his life down for the sheep. And David put himself in that position as a young boy, being a shepherd, where he actually took on, engaged in a battle, a war with the lion and the bear that were attacking his flock. And so he, as a shepherd, put himself in a position to give up his life for his sheep. So Jesus is not just building on the image of a shepherd. He is doing that in addition, picking up this language of Scripture, where God is the shepherd, and Jesus is saying, I am God. I am the good shepherd. I will lay my life down for the sheep. And then the writer of Hebrews says, He is the great shepherd. The great shepherd. And then in Peter says, He is the chief shepherd. And in that context, he's looking at leaders in the church and seeing them somewhat as shepherds, and saying, Jesus is the shepherd of the shepherds. He is the chief shepherd. The psalmist had a relationship with God, and he describes it as my shepherd. My shepherd. So a central question for us is, what is our relationship with God? Can we describe our relationship with God as, He is my shepherd? And that first would be in the sense of salvation, or in that personal relationship. Have you entered into that trusting relationship where you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ and become His child, become saved, to use that term? But beyond that, those of us who are Christians, are we in that walking relationship where He's my shepherd? He's my shepherd. Not just He's a shepherd or He's the shepherd. See, we can have a correct theology. We can be in a relationship and we can say, God is the shepherd. There are no other shepherds, real shepherds. He's the only shepherd, and He's the shepherd. However, He's not really my shepherd, because I'm reluctant to that. Are we in that role of, He's my shepherd? My shepherd. Well, the second comforting truth, we could state, if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. You shall not want. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, obviously, how we define want is key here. If you say, I shall not have any desires, then you may never be able to do anything other than recite what the psalm says, but never identify with it. You go, the Lord is my shepherd, but I desire all kinds of things. I told Robin Saturday morning, looking at the paper, she wasn't real impressed, but I said, they're having a sale on $2,000 TVs. They're 10% off. We could save $200 if we buy one of these. She wasn't impressed with the logic. I love Lucy, and if you recall the Lucy show, she always saw those sales as you saved money. You know, you got ahead in life if you bought something on sale. And I don't know, I couldn't convince Robin of that. So you can have desires. Is that what the passage is saying? If the Lord is your shepherd, you won't desire one of those big screen TVs? Or is it saying something different? Want in the sense of lack. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. In Deuteronomy, in chapter 2 and verse 7, as it's looking at that wilderness experience, and really Deuteronomy is a rewriting of the law. It's the law presented a second time. Deuteronomy is written at the end of Moses' life, right before they're going to go into the promised land, and he won't be going, and he's rewriting this history, some of the law. And in Deuteronomy he says, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you have done. He has known your wandering through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing." You have lacked not a thing. Now, if you were to ask that group that was wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, did they have any desires? Yeah, we have desires. We would like to eat meat instead of manna. And a few times they voiced that. That was not voiced in terms of polite requests, but more of their demands and how cruel God was. So once he gave them lots of quail, and they had so much quail that it soon wasn't a blessing. It soon wasn't any fun as the quail kept piling up. And I don't know what 4 or 5 feet of dead quail actually would look like surrounding your house, but I would take snow any day. So did they have desires for something to be different? Yeah, they had desires. They desired to finally be in the promised land. They desired to have a variety of food. But if the question is, did they lack anything? No. They had this miracle food that every morning you went out, except on the Sabbath, because on Friday you got a double portion, but every other morning you went out and you picked this substance, this flour-like substance, this manna. And it provided everything you need, this miracle food. Their shoes didn't wear out. I don't know about you, but if you wore the same shoes for 40 years, your desires might be a new pair of shoes. But they didn't desire it because they needed one, because they didn't wear out. Can you imagine what it was like for that group that went into the promised land? Now remember, the ones that originally started, if they were over age 20, they didn't make it in the promised land. They died during that 40 years. But you had some that were, say, 20 years old. So now they're 60 years old. In that 40 years going in, they didn't have to change shoes. Their shoes didn't wear out. And you're 60 years old and you're walking around now in the promised land and you start to realize your shoes are wearing out. First time you've ever had a new pair of shoes when you're 65 years old. They didn't lack because God provided. That's what this passage is saying. Not no desires, but needs. And we have to be careful sometimes in our lives of making that distinction. Do I need something, or do I just want something? So this isn't a promise that God will give you everything your heart desires, but it is saying that God provides. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Someone has said that the verse could be translated as, "So long as the Lord is my shepherd, I will suffer no lack." And that's pretty appropriate. So long as the Lord is my shepherd. Well, we move into the next section. We could say it in these terms of blessings. Four ways the shepherd blesses. Four ways the shepherd blesses are stated. The first blessing is spiritual nourishment. Spiritual nourishment. Psalm 23, verse 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Look at the image. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That the shepherd takes the sheep to a place of nourishment, to a meadow that's nourishing, and he puts them there. He leads them beside quiet waters. Now, if you think of most of the agricultural things I've seen where cattle are raised, and there are tanks out in the field, and there's a windmill or an underground water reservoir where, feeds that water tank. And so it's just a tank or a pond of water, or it's some runoff where the water is just still. And if that's your image, then there's really no threat to getting a drink of water. But if you think of water in terms of a river, that taking sheep to get a drink could pose danger. Because if the sheep misstep, if they get into the flat, fast-flowing water, that's the end of that lamb. It's gone. The stream would take it away. Well, the shepherd then is careful where it takes the sheep, and it takes them to a place where the water is not fast rushing, where the water is not swift, but there's a calmness here. And that's the view here, that God would place us in nourishment, but He would place us in places of where there is nourishment and safety. You know, the charges to the leaders of the church, in part, are to, you know, protect from spiritual assassins, from doctrines that would come in and disrupt. There is to be these safeguards so that the feeding of the sheep, that when we partake of the food and when we are in places of nourishment, that it's by quiet waters. The second blessing is spiritual restoration. Spiritual restoration. He restores my soul. Verse 3. He restores my soul. The Lord forgives. He rebuilds. He restores. He mends the brokenhearted. He lifts up those who fall. That's a consistent picture of God. That God is one that restores. Those that turn to the Lord, that God lifts up. When you read Jonah, the thing with Jonah is that there's something implied through all of it that at first makes no sense. God tells Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Jonah heads the other way. And so you sit there and you go, well what's the deal? Well, okay, this is a cruel people. And Jonah was afraid what they would do to him. He didn't trust God to protect him. That would at first seems to make sense, but when you keep seeing it, that's not the concern of Jonah. Jonah wasn't worried about his own life. And what Jonah went with was a message of condemnation. God is going to judge you. That part Jonah liked. But there was something implied in all of this that Jonah knew. That if they were to repent, God would forgive. And Jonah saw no value in these people being pardoned. Jonah wanted the judgment to come. Jonah understood that God is a God who restores. God is a God who forgives. God is a God who responds to those who repent. The psalmist says here, "The Lord is my shepherd, He restores my soul." Now, that's a little shift away from the clear, pure image of a shepherd and a sheep. For all of a sudden now, this sheep has a soul, and there's a spiritual restoration going on, not just a physical sheep. He restores my soul. The third blessing is guidance. Guidance. It says the last part of verse 3, He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. As the shepherd guides his sheep on safe paths, so the Lord will guide you. He guides His children on safe paths. Yeah, you know, you were taught in math that the shortest line or distance between two points is a straight line. And that's true anytime you get a map. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Spiritually, however, in the sense of the shortest or the quickest or the proper way of getting from 2 points, the point of wherever you are in your maturity to the point of higher maturity, is seldom a straight line. It's often, almost always, a bunch of zigzags, a bunch of crisscrosses. So you look at the people in the wilderness, and you go, wait a minute, why didn't they just go on a straight line from Egypt to the promised land? But God takes them here and here and back over here and over here and up here and up here. Because God was doing something else. But He guides. He guides. God directs. He guides. And says, for His name's sake, His reputation is on the line. Thus He won't lead you astray. For His name's sake. The fourth blessing is protection. Protection. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and staff, they comfort me. Protection. The valley of the shadow of death, at times, life takes turns that we wouldn't prefer to be on. Oh, it's a new path, a new road. Sometimes it's very much like this. Saw on the paper or on the news this refinery equipment that was built by the Tulsa company and put it on a big truck, a big trailer, and got it like a mile down the road, and the trailer collapsed, and the road is blocked. And sometimes life doesn't go exactly the way we thought it would go. Here he says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Why would you fear evil? For Thou art with me. Now notice he doesn't say, I don't sense any evil. I don't see any evil. I know there's no evil around me. Notice, I don't fear the evil. Because God is with you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff were for protection of the sheep. The Lord protects His children. The rod and staff were used to protect and to guide. Thus, the Lord, in similar ways, He protects and He guides. Well, there are also two confidences that are stated. David states two confidences in verse 5. First, he says that, or expresses confidence as God as His gracious host. And this is where the psalm takes a little shift. It doesn't seem to be truly sticking to the image of a shepherd. It's moved more to a banquet and a celebration. And David says in verse 5, Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Prepare a table in the presence of your enemies. Thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's a place of celebration, a banquet, a provision. God supplies all that's needed. You know, if we're talking about desires, mine would be, Thou hast prepared a table for me in the absence of my enemies. Where my enemies used to be before You annihilated them, Lord, You've prepared a table for me. Those are the ways it's supposed to be. See, God gets rid of all those ones that oppose Him, that oppose you. And in place of them, surround you with those that love the Lord. But here, look at the confidence of David. In the presence of my enemies, You prepare a banquet for me. You anoint my head with oil. That would be a sense of, you know, we don't do this, but it's not just a symbolic act. There was also a medicinal aspect of oil being used for healing. There is that sense of symbolism of care and concern, but also the practical aspects. Then he says, my cup overflows, and that would be, you know, a cup of nourishment, the water or the wine in the cup, and it's so full it overflows. It's full. It's an abundance. And so there's a confidence that David has. Secondly, David expresses confidence that the Lord is faithful and good. Beginning in verse 6, says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Look at his confidence. Surely goodness and this loving kindness or loyalty love, this Old Testament covenant word here for that is best translated in the sense of loving kindness or something along that line. It's not just love. It needs to be a word that reminds us, that catches our attention, that's a little awkward, so that we go back and say, okay, this is God's loyalty love. This is a covenant love. It's based on His commitment to love. A loyalty love. Surely goodness, your goodness, and your love, your commitment, it will follow me all the days of my life. Wherever I go, it will be there. And then with that, David ends it with a response. A response. His response is stated. It's not, you know, I've gone through and made the testimony, David has said. I've declared that the Lord is my shepherd. I've declared the blessings that God will give me. I've declared my confidence in God. And now here is my response. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it is unlikely that David had in mind here that he would literally, moment by moment, be in the temple. That he was saying, my desire and my commitment is I will enter the temple and never leave. That would be a very literal rendition here. And that just doesn't seem to fit anything. But rather, the temple, in the sense of this is where God dwelt on earth. It's relational. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that would be, for us then, the aspect of declaring relationship. Lord, where do you dwell? Where does the Lord dwell? Well, according to Paul in Corinthians, both in chapter 3 and chapter 6, we could say the Lord dwells in two places. One is He dwells in you individually. And He dwells in you collectively. He dwells in individual believers and He indwells the church that's made up of those believers. It is a relational aspect. So when we say, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, we're saying, I will be in a relationship with God. Why does David want to be in that relationship? Because the Lord is his shepherd. It's almost as, if you'll recall the disciples, and they're asking Jesus questions, and Jesus is asking them questions, and Peter goes, well, where else are we going to go? Who else are we going to go with? Where else is there to be? You're the Lord. So David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and there I will dwell. So this is a psalm that we're so familiar with. As Galen said, you could recite it. Many, if not all of you, could recite this psalm. But perhaps what we need to do is to recite it. But to recite it in a very meditative sense of saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And say, well, what does that mean, shepherd? What is a shepherd? And what is it that He's my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does that mean, I will not lack? There sure are a lot of things I desire, but do I lack? What does it mean, I will not lack? And if I feel like I lack, what does that say? Am I not making Him my shepherd? And we could go through the whole psalm that way and end up at the very end to say, and with You, Lord, that's where I want to dwell. Psalm 23. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank You for the time to be together, to be with those that love You, to be with those that know You. And Father, we pray that as we spend these moments together, as we've had these moments this morning, that You will use this time to refresh us and to move us to be more like Christ. And that You would use this time to help us to enter into this image, to personalize this experience of Psalm 23, to know personally that You are our shepherd. And we do ask this in Christ's name. Amen.